All right. Actually, I thought it was kind of amusing. Somebody's was cuckoo, wasn't it? Oh boy, touche. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 this evening. So Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And the title of the message this evening is, "And There Came Four Chariots." So Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, which is representative of the eighth and final vision. And the message is, "And there came four chariots." Now, you don't have to turn here, but in Psalm 103, verse 19, it says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." Now, if you are like me, I know this is true, but admittedly, sometimes when I look out at the world, I think, really, is God in control? It doesn't always seem like God is in control, or it seems like, who is in control? You have evil going on about. If you look in the news, you look just in the general condition of society, just the general lack of justice or injustice that goes on. And so I do think that there's a sense where, yes, I know that that's true, but it just seems sometimes like somebody else maybe is in control or something is amiss. Well, in Zechariah's eighth and final vision, we're going to be given a reminder, just as the Jews were who received this eventually, that God is indeed ruling over all things. And He is in control. He's bringing about His purposes, even when it may not seem that way. And sometimes when it may not seem that way is perhaps the best time to get the reminder. What I will tell you is the sort of basic premise of the message is this: justice and righteousness will come from God one day. We just have to sometimes wait, even when it may not seem like it. So that would be sort of the idea I want us to see of this eighth and final vision. The justice and righteousness of God most certainly will come. He will bring in His promises, but we just sometimes either don't see it, but we do have to wait on it as equally as well. So very simple outline as we look at this, again, eighth and final of the visions that Zechariah has. First is we'll see the vision itself, and admittedly this one takes a little bit more time, which is why we'll stop at verse 8, and then we'll pick up next time and look at the rest in verses 9 through 15. But for tonight, verses 1 through 3, the vision of the four chariots. This one takes quite a bit of time just to conceptualize, so we're going to take a little bit more time than I normally might on just that piece. And then thankfully, in verses 4 through 8, the vision is explained. So very simple, the eighth vision, verses 1 through 3, is a vision of four chariots that are going to be coming through these two mountains. And it's going to take a while, and then once we kind of get our bearings on what is being described, thankfully, the Lord does explain the vision, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you one thing. He doesn't tell us every single thing that we might want to know. Have you ever read the Bible and you sort of scratch your head and you're like, why doesn't God explain every little detail? He doesn't have to give us an answer, does He? So we just have to be really careful. I had a seminary professor that taught me this. When the Bible is silent, perhaps, Stephen, you need to be too. Okay? So we're going to look at Zechariah chapter 6, 1 through 8, and we'll take some time to look at these pieces here. So again, this is the eighth and final of the visions, and then before too long, we will be in the prophetic pieces related to the first and second coming. But let's look at verses 1 through 8. "Now I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming forth from between the two mountains, and the mountains were bronze mountains. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, and with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot strong dappled horses. Then I spoke and said to the angel who was speaking with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel replied to me, "These are the four spirits of heaven going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth, with one of which the black horses are going forth to the north country, and the white ones go forth after them, while the dappled ones go forth to the south country. When the strong ones went out, they were eager to go patrol the earth. And he said, 'Go patrol the earth.' And so they patrolled the earth. Then he cried out to me and spoke to me, saying, 'See, those are who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north.'" And so that's fairly self-explanatory, and you don't need me to explain it, do you? Well, I got to fill in the time, like I said last time, so let's see what we have for us tonight. Now, actually, when I get done, you'll be thinking, ah, perfect sense. So in Zechariah, you have the first six verses, which represents the most important piece of the book in many ways, because it's a call to repentance. It's a very simple call that you can do all of the religious shenanigans you want, but the most important is the relationship with me. And once you have that relationship with me, things go from there. Now, the actual visions themselves begin in verse 7 and they run through verse 8. You'll notice it closes the quotations. So what you have is you have eight visions that occur chronologically, simultaneously in one night. And I've said this many times, one would be enough for me. But he gets eight, one after the next. I liken it to, and this is just purely an example, an illustration. If you go to a museum and you had eight paintings on a wall and you could look at one, and then you look and look at the next, and eventually you go through the eight. That's essentially what's happening, but it just happens all at one time. Now, I've been giving the summaries before we look at the actual chapter or vision, so that hopefully you'll know ahead of time what we're looking at. So last time, we saw in chapter 5, if you recall, remember there was the flying billboard scroll. I call it a billboard just for purposes of trying to explain it. And then you have the woman in the basket. But if you remember chapter 5, what does that tell us? That would be representative of the sixth and seventh visions. Well, my words, the flying scroll and woman in the basket portray God's judgment on sin and the removal of wickedness from the land, whereas the flying scroll deals with individual sin, the woman in the basket addresses the removal of sin from Israel. The Lord judges but also purifies His people by removing and separating them from sin, somewhat of a universal truth. But in that case, that's sort of the general idea. But what about chapter 6? Because chapter 6 is a vision, but then the visions stop, and then we're going to see, if you wanted to read the rest, 9 through 15, it says that one day Messiah is going to come, and you know Messiah is going to have a dual role. He'll be king and priest. Interesting, isn't it? And we'll see on that. But for our purposes tonight, I did explain that. But here is the final vision. This is what chapter 6 will effectively teach us. The four chariots represent God's judgment on the nations that oppressed Israel, followed by the crowning of Joshua, who foreshadows the Messiah's dual role as priest and king. God is in control of human history and will fulfill His purposes through Messiah, the Lord Jesus, in His appointed time. And that's the basic point of the vision. There are these four chariots, and what you're going to discover is God's going to send them out. God's going to execute judgment. Justice will finally come on the earth. Final judgment will come on the earth, and God's wrath will be appeased. And that is the basic point that is tried to be explained in this chapter. So here we are. We come to the end of the eight night visions. And again, if you haven't picked up on this, Zechariah moves pretty quick. It doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room. It moves fairly quickly. And so now we come to the eighth and final one, the four chariots. So again, chapter 5 is the sixth and seventh. And this is representative of the eighth vision. And so that's where we are. So when we look at these, probably figure by now, If you notice in verse 1, you have what you expect. Now I lifted up my eyes and looked at the next vision. I looked at the next, I call it painting on the wall. And this is it. This is the last time. This is where this ceases here. And so this is the eighth and final one. So this is just moving you from one to the next. And someone asked me, why is it so specific? Well, if you think about it logically, it keeps you from convoluting the visions. These are siloed, specific visions with specific purposes behind them. And of course, it would be rather confusing because you wouldn't know where the break is. So it's somewhat of a textual issue. But so he lifts their eyes. So what's the vision pattern? All of them are basically the same. Remember, I saw. I don't know really what I saw. And by that, I mean, I don't understand what the meaning is. God, in His graciousness, gives the interpretation, and sometimes it's caveated, I would say, with comfort and encouragement. Probably all of them to a very degree do, but they're not all specifically that way. Some of those are just pulled out. So when we see these, you think of it this way. I heard Pastor Pace as he read through that. I have no idea what he was talking about. And thankfully, he's going to explain via the angel's interpretation. And that's basically the idea there. And we can be glad that God is gracious. We don't have to sort of guess. One of the worst things is when we try to, especially with prophetic scripture, sort of guess. And the passage here doesn't leave room for that. It tells us what it is. So let's move on here now. So this is the eighth and final vision. This one's going to take a little bit longer. It's really not that it's more complicated. I just want to make sure that we're clear on what is being described as well, because the four chariots are interpreted several different ways, and I'm going to give you the various interpretations of it. So Zechariah lifts his eyes and he moves from the seventh vision to the eighth one, which is the final one. And what does he see? Remember, he sees. It's not ambiguity on what he sees. He just doesn't know what the meaning of it is. But let's get to that later. First is he lifts his eyes and he sees what? Four chariots. Pretty simple. And they're coming between two mountains. So the actual what he saw is pretty obvious. I mean, you don't have to guess what he saw. He knows what he saw. He sees four chariots, and they're coming between two mountains. Now, imagine if you were looking at a vision and you saw four chariots and they were torpedoing through two mountains. Of course, you wouldn't really know what you were looking at. But we can determine pretty clearly, even before we get to the interpretation, what's going on. The two bronze mountains, there are no bronze mountains in Israel, okay? But what we do know is that bronze symbolizes judgment in Scripture, meaning not every time you read it, you don't want to equate it always to that. That would be, of course, wrong. But the idea is that judgment is oftentimes synonymous with bronze. And you see that, for instance, the bronze serpent, Numbers 21:9, Ezekiel 1:17. And so you can begin to figure out what's going on here. So you have these four chariots. They're coming through the middle of two mountains that are bronze, so you know immediately it's not good because it's judgment. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming via these two mountains. So you already begin to know generally what's about to come. People try to interpret the mountains. Usually the interpretation, since it's Israel, it's Zion and the Olivet Mountains, you know, the Olivet Discourse and so forth. If you were to look in Zechariah 14:4, for instance, which, Lord willing, one day we'll get there, when Jesus returns at His second coming, and this is where the idea comes from, Zechariah 14:4, it says, "And in that day Jesus' feet," meaning the Messiah's feet, "will stand on the Mount of Olives, which are in the front of Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west." Let me ask you, though, as an aside, has that ever happened yet? That means it's still waiting and pending to happen, right? So one day that'll happen. But the idea there is some people interpret the mountains, the judgment coming through the two mountains, to be Zion and the Olivet Mountains that I just read, the Mount of Olives, which would be Joel 3:16 and what I read. I would caution against that because if you notice, there's no identification of the mountains in there. So I think that that's an overread, in my opinion. I mean, I understand where the logic comes from, but if you notice, does the text say that? And we all shake our heads and say, no. I mean, could that be true? Sure. It could also be something else. And so we just need to be really cautious with imposing on the text something that may not actually be there. So at this point, what do we know? You've got four chariots in this vision, and they are bringing forth judgment. It's pretty simple at this point. We know that basic idea. Now, the question, though, comes up, and I'm sure that you've asked yourself this. If you look at those verses, which is verses 1 through 3, so Zechariah sees four chariots, and they're coming through and coming in between two mountains, whatever those may be, and they're representative of coming judgment. But if you notice in the description there, you have the first chariot has red horses. The horses is plural. Second chariot is black. Then you have white. Then you have dappled. Okay? So how does one identify these four? Because each of the chariots that are coming through these two mountains and is representative of coming judgment, what are they? Because each of the colors is distinguished. In other words, the chariots are distinguished by color. So each one is given a color, but we are not told the meaning of what the color represents. And so one is left with trying to figure out, well, what does it represent? How does one come to the conclusion? So when we try to identify what do the colors represent, you'll typically end up with four interpretations, okay? You know how this goes. If you get four scholars in a room, you'll get five interpretations. But you can pretty quickly begin to determine what is likely the best option. Now, many people will come along and they'll say these four are representative of the four empires of Daniel 2. If you're not familiar with Daniel 2, I've taught on it before. That's the colossal image, remember? And you've got the sequence of the nations. I don't believe that one. It's somewhat of a minority view, but it is a position. It's the idea that those four horses are going to those places of judgment. I have a hard time with that one. I don't think that's a correct view, but nevertheless, there are some that do. And you say, well, Stephen, why do you go through these views that you don't understand? Well, because it's good for us to know what other people think so that we can understand why we believe what we do. Okay, so it's not anything wrong. It's called opposition research. So I don't think that one is true. It comes from the idea of Daniel chapter 2. Moving on, there's a simple explanation, which is it just distinguishes the directions of the judgment. That's pretty obvious. That's clearly, there's a point where that's actually true. It's almost obvious because later on you're going to see that the colors are going in different directions and it's a way to identify where they're going. So I think that there's an element of truth to that. But I want us to look in Revelation chapter 6. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Someone has asked me not too long ago, Stephen, you taught in Daniel, now you're doing Zechariah. Why aren't you in Revelation yet? Because those two precede the teaching of Revelation. You'll be able to understand Revelation better once you understand Daniel and Zechariah. Because Daniel is in many ways the groundwork for that, and it makes it easier to understand. Now, am I doing it for that reason? I don't know. Wait and come and find out later on. But anyway, let's move on here and let's look here. You ever heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Okay. So that is the third and fourth view, but there's a distinguishing trait between this. You'll notice the word same, which is the third interpretation, or four, that they're similar. Does same mean similar? And we all say no. Similar does not mean sameism. Same means that it's the same. Similar means it has similar traits to it, so they're not the exact identical. Now, in Revelation, if you're not familiar with this, the way Revelation works is you have chapter 1, John sees on the island of Patmos the glorified Christ. He writes those seven letters to the churches, chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 4 and 5, what happens? John is taken up into heaven and he's seen the glory of God and so forth. But then once he realizes that Jesus alone is the only one to open up the scroll, Jesus begins to do what? Open the scroll. And those scrolls are judgments that come on the earth. And you'll notice the first seal is a rider on the white horse. But you'll notice it's a horse, singular. verses 1 and 2 is the first seal, and it's the white horse. So if you're taking notes, I'll tell you what it is. It's the first seal is representative of a rider on a white horse. It's the first two verses. Verses 3 through 4, that is the second seal that Jesus breaks, and guess what? It's a red horse, okay? And that's typically understood to be such things as warfare. You see the great sword there. The third seal is representative of verses 5 through 6, which is famine. Lo and behold, guess what color horse you got there? Survey says a black horse. So you've got a red horse, a black horse, and a white horse. But then notice the fourth seal. This would be the fourth of the riders, in other words, the apocalypse here. And that's in verses 7 through 8. That's the fourth seal. But this is where it begins to change, because you'll notice in verse 8, it's not dappled, it's ashen. And that means to be sickly pale. I point that out to you because I don't think that they're the exact same ones. If they were identical in the exact same ones, we should expect to see a dappled horse here, and we don't. We see an ashen horse. So I lean more towards this. The four chariots are coming, and they represent coming judgment. And you need to be able to distinguish them, obviously, in a few minutes, because they're going into geographic places. I do think, perhaps, with that, they are similar because they are bringing certain types of judgment. And you say, well, okay, Stephen, I'm still confused. So I've got four horsemen and an apocalypse coming in the first four seals, and you've got four chariots. You notice they're plural. I think there's enough difference to say they're not exactly the same, but what would that really mean, though? So if it was red, it would symbolize war and bloodshed, okay? If it was black, then we know that it would be representative of death and famine. If it was white, it would be triumph and victory. But again, dappled means spotted, and that's not in Revelation 6. That's not the fourth one there. However, if you want to stretch it and say it's the ashen horse, then it would be, of course, pestilence and plagues. So if you're following here while I'm going through this exercise here, is I want you to see what the scripture is showing. Four chariots are coming, and they are representative of judgment, and they are coming upon the earth. Do they symbolize these things? Perhaps, but I'll say it to you this way, and I'm seriously not trying to be flippant. When God brings judgment, it doesn't matter whether or not it's war, bloodshed, famine. When God brings judgment, it's serious. And when God brings judgment on a world, He, you will see, is the one who is the sovereign. Before we move on, and we'll go back to Zechariah, I want to point this out. This is a good time to remind ourselves of something. Be cautious when you read the scripture, especially prophetic scripture, and when you interpret it. Some of the most butchering of scripture is in the prophetic realm, and we just need to be really cautious. The Bible interprets itself. You will quickly find out what the vision is, and I'm going through this to show you this very same truth. Remember what I told you? When the Bible is silent, what does that mean? Probably best we not go too far with it and come up with a dogma on it, right? All right, so let's move on, because thankfully, the vision doesn't end. In other words, the explanation of the vision is coming. We know that it's judgment. Judgment is coming upon the earth. It's going to come through the means of these four chariots. Whether these chariots represent those, if you will, same things as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, perhaps. But nevertheless, when God brings judgment, it's not a good thing. So thankfully, as we move back here to Zechariah chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 4 through 8. The meaning of the vision is explained fairly simply. So my point is, I want you to understand, sometimes God doesn't explain all the details. Or you ever ask God, why don't you explain why this is here? Why don't you explain why this is here? God doesn't always explain those things. Sometimes what God does is He explains to us what? The things He really wants us to understand. So just be cautious on the things God doesn't explain, because more often than not, we'll be wrong. Now, let's look at verses 4 through 8 after that. Then I spoke and said to the angel who was speaking to me, what in the world are these, right? Well, I exaggerate. What are these? So again, Zacharias sees these four chariots. They're coming in judgment. And God is bringing judgment. And what's going on? And so he asks, and God graciously again is going to, through the angel, give the interpretation, because he's speaking to the angel, and the angel replies and gives us the initial answer, and that is what? These are the four spirits of heaven. So you begin to put the pieces together. The four spirits here of heaven, and depending on your translation, it may say the four winds of heaven, we quickly discover our representative in the scripture of angels. So God has this angelic army. And God has sovereign control over this army. And he uses that army sometimes to do what? To bring judgment on an unbelieving world. And so now you begin to see the pieces come together. Let's look at a few of these verses just real quick. It's Psalm 104, verse 4. And quickly, we'll understand that the colors, although interesting and important, the main thing that we need to understand is, my friends, God's bringing judgment and justice and righteousness on the earth, and it will most certainly come. But for instance, I'm just using these as illustrations of the idea of winds to represent angels. Notice Psalm 104 says, "He, the Lord, makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers." God has servants, and his servants are human. That would be you and I. But he also has an angelic force that he uses. When Jesus is on the cross, he says that he has a whole angelic army that he could just call like that, couldn't he? And bring judgment. Judgment will come, but it comes in God's time. Lastly, if you were to look in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, you still see this sort of same idea. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 is an interlude, and it says, "After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth." In other words, it's holding back what is coming. And so we begin to see this. So what you begin to discover is that these four chariots represent the angelic forces that God is going to use to bring forth judgment on earth. So let's go back to Zechariah chapter 6, if you turned anywhere there, and you can begin to see this. The angel replies, this is verse 5, to Zechariah, "These are the four spirits of heaven." In other words, these are representative of God's angelic army, and they are going forth from where? From standing before God. Can you imagine what a great privilege that must be? I can't imagine. Standing before Almighty God, getting ready for Him to say, "Go do what I've asked you to do." Well, ironically, He does. We just do it here. So just remember, this is showing God's sovereignty over the earth, all of the earth, and God is the one through whom brings forth this judgment. So they are going forth. It is the Lord Himself who sends this. He says, after standing before the Lord of all the earth, and we have the descriptions here, but these are sent forth and they are going forth from God. I want you to stop and just consider something here. God has brought judgments in the past in biblical history, hasn't He? He brought judgments on the Pharaoh. He has brought judgments on various armies and militaries that have gone up against the nation of Israel. And God will one day bring judgment in the tribulation period on an unbelieving world. Now, when you look at this passage, as we keep going here, you can see why there is identification, at least to a certain degree. Because notice in verse 6, it says, "With one of which black horses they go north." So these distinguish the direction in which some of them go. So you have these black chariots, the black chariots, and they go forth north. Now for those, they would have known that to be the invasion of the Babylonians. That's the way in which for Jews that Babylon would come. They would come from the north. You'll also see that they identify the white horses and they follow after the black. So I do think that there's a distinguishing nature to it. In other words, it helps us to know which direction God is sending. God is saying with the black and the white horses, as I'm sending them forth north to bring judgment on those who have oppressed the nation of Israel. Does God have control over the nations? Does God bring forth judgment? Sure. And that's what's being described here. So they go north, but what about south? Because for Israel, judgment and oppression would come from the south. Where is the south? Well, you'll notice it's not North or South Carolina. It's the dappled horses, and they go to the south country, which is, of course, the dappled is shown there to go to Egypt. So if you imagine Jerusalem, to the north would be the invasion that would typically come from the Babylonians. From the south would come Egypt. But what about red? Ah, see, you're left with the interpretive problem because we aren't told, right? Could they have followed? Sure. Could God hold back? Sure. I point that out to you is, again, we need to be careful with the way in which we interpret the Scripture. We should let the Scripture speak for itself, and when we don't know, we should leave it there. But I do want to draw your attention to this, and it's in verse 7. The vision is very simply this. God is in heaven, and He is the sovereign God over all the rulers and the nations. You and I are not in charge, my friends. God is going to one day send judgment through His angelic forces on this earth. But you'll notice in verse 7 something. They were eager to go and do what God asked them to do, but they were withheld. Who's doing the withholding? It's God. God is the one who is withholding judgment and final cataclysmic judgment on earth. My friends, it's not bureaucracy. It is not a human government. It is God who is currently withholding judgment upon this earth. And they are eager to go and do what God wants them to do, yet ultimately all judgment is in the hands of God. When God's time comes, you'll notice it says, go and do what I've asked you to do, which is what verse 7 says. When the strong ones went out, they were eager to go, do what God says. They are, if you will, stuck until He says to do something, and He says, go do what I have asked you to do. Then in verse 8, God cries out to me and says, that when my wrath has come, I will be appeased. Does that sound like the God that you know? Should. What God is saying here is that His wrath is appeased. His spirit technically is at rest. Do you know when it's at rest? When His righteousness, His justice, and His judgment has come upon sin. Do you know that God was appeased when Jesus paid the propitiation for your sins? God's wrath was upon Him and He was appeased, His judgment. God is going to one day have a rest in His spirit because all evil on this earth will be destroyed. Do you look forward to that, or do you just hope that the evil just perpetuates? You see, a lot of times as God's people, we forget God is just as eager, if not more so, to bring forth justice, righteousness, and judgment upon this earth. And when judgment comes and God's justice has come, i.e. His wrath, He will be happy first. Because those things that He has been trying to bring forth will finally come forth. And I want to show this to you. Turn with me before we finish, and then we'll look to conclude. Look with me in Revelation chapter 19. Because when does God's judgment eventually come on the earth? Well, it wouldn't come through the Babylonians. It wouldn't come through the Roman Empire when He destroyed them. Ultimately, judgment comes through the Lord Jesus Christ upon His return. Do you look forward to Jesus coming? Do you look forward to when there's a time of peace and justice on this earth? Where are you looking for it to come, though? So often we look for our bureaucrats, the politicians, to do it, don't we? Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't teach that. It says that ultimately it is Christ who comes and brings forth true righteousness. And I'm just giving you two examples. This is Revelation 19, which is the part in which we have the second coming of Jesus. It says in verse 2, before it, it says, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God." Why? Because His judgments are true and righteous. There is this massive group of people in Revelation 19 who are in heaven. They are the redeemed, and they praise God. Why? Because His judgments have come, and His justice has finally come on this earth. And you'll see where it comes, and it's verses 15 through 19. This is the second coming of Jesus. "From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh He has a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." My goodness, the church must be asleep at the wheel if they are looking for anything other than this one to come and bring in righteousness. You understand, Jesus is going to come back one day, and He's going to sovereignly rule over all nations. And they will all sit in subordination to the one who is not just a king, but the king over all the kings. He is not just Lord, He's Lord over all of them. So where's your hope? You've got two hopes. A temporary one, or the one in which Jesus Christ rules supreme over all. So when we look at this vision, it's looking ultimately to this very simple fact that God is just. He will bring in everlasting righteousness Himself, and it's through the means of judgment. It's a good quote here. It says, "The first vision," meaning of Zechariah, "God was angry with the nations that felt secure." If you remember all those many messages ago. But notice, "In this vision, He was satisfied with their just judgment." God is pleased in His spirit when evil is crushed, just as we should. And so this final vision, what would it have mattered to those who've returned? Have you ever thought about that? It would have encouraged the Jews who returned from exile that the God that they served was in control of the nations, and that He would fulfill His purposes and bring justice one day. Amen? And so what did they need to do? Get busy doing and completing that temple. So Psalm 103 verse 19 says what? "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." And we'd be lying if we didn't think sometimes that doesn't seem that way, does it? God oftentimes in the Scripture reminds us that He is in control. He's bringing forth justice and righteousness and purity in this earth. Oh, and He is going to bring forth His promises one day. That's where the church's hope is, just like Israel. But unfortunately, folks, it doesn't happen on our time. It's in His time. Father, as we look at these visions, Lord, we see this last one, these four chariots that come. Lord, we sometimes squeam at the idea of judgment, but You don't. Judgment and wrath came upon our Savior Jesus Christ, which is our sins, and it appeased Your wrath. Father, one day You're going to bring judgment on those who have rebelled against You. And then righteousness will come, justice will come, truth will come, but that all comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the church's hope. The message that we have is a message of hope that is always sound, is situated and rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we leave here today, that if we look out at this world, we may see it as a world that is out of control, but be reminded that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of men, and that You are in control, and You will bring about these promises in Your time. Amen.